Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Amazing Grace. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas around here, and we'll give thanks to all the hands that helped us out in a little while here. And we spent about 9 hours out here yesterday decorating the church, so praise God. And we're ready. We're ready for the season. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Let us pray. Father, we praise you this morning, and we'll be praising you all year long, of course, Father, but especially in this month, Father, as we lead up to the celebration of the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, and he came to earth to save our souls, Lord, and to forgive us of our sins and to die for us, Father, and we praise you for that, and we thank you for that, and we just lift up this message today, Father, that speaks of a couple great preachers, but mainly of the truth of your word being spread throughout all of the nations and all of the world, and just as you called us to do through your great commission, Father. So we praise you, Lord. We thank you for this message. We ask, as always, that you open our hearts and minds to receive it, and that it may change us, Lord, from the inside. And may you may everything we do bring glory to your name. In this season and in all seasons. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So a great preacher made greater. Amen. A great preacher made greater. And that's going to be who we're talking about today. But before we get there, we're going to talk about fear. Amen. During his 1933 inaugural address, President Franklin Roosevelt, he sought to calm a troubled America that was in the throes of depression. Amen? They were in the throes of depression in 1933. And he said to the country, he said, "There's nothing to fear but fear itself." Amen? We've all heard that. So fear is a feeling of dread, okay? Fear is a feeling of dread. It's alarming. It's a panic. It's anxiety. Fear ranges from mild anxiety to panic attacks. Amen? So it can be from here to here to there and where, everywhere. Amen? The Psychiatric Association has categorized a variety of phobias, okay, or fears, such as acrophobia, claustrophobia, and agoraphobia. And there's a lot of other phobias as well. Amen? And this is the interesting part. Research indicates that each of us as human beings are born with only two fears, okay? We're born with only two fears. They said the fear of falling is one, right? And the fear of loud noises, okay? And I must have missed that one because I'm a drummer, so I'm never afraid of loud noises. But all the other fears that we have in our lives are learned responses, amen? Everything else is learned. So the only two we're born with is fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. And we see that because we see that babies are afraid of those things. Amen? We see that they're sometimes, most of the time. But fear takes on many forms, okay? We got the fear of success, believe it or not. The fear of failure that goes along with that, right? The fear of rejection. The fear of disease. The fear of the future. The fear of life after death. You know, where are we going? Amen? Jesus described the last days as times of intense worldwide fear, okay? And he wrote, and he said in Luke 21:26, amen, he said, speaking of fear, "People will faint from terror," he said, "apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken." All right? That's the kind of fear that we're talking about here, okay? Fear produces negative effects in our lives, okay? Fear paralyzes our decision-making sometimes, right? It immobilizes action. Fear hinders our prayers, right? Fear can hinder our prayers. It limits faith. It limits our faith when we're afraid. Restricts our relationships, lowers productivity, jeopardizes our health, right? Fear can make us sick, amen? Jeopardizes our health, and it stifles our joy. Because fear is the absence of believing in the Lord. Amen? It stifles our joy. The Bible says, well, in the Bible, because of fear, Adam and Eve hid from God in the garden. Amen. They were afraid of what God was going to do, right? Israel forfeited Canaan because of fear. They were afraid. Ephraim turned back in the day of battle because of his fear. Amen. Saul's army fled from Goliath because of fear. And Gideon lost 22,000 fighting men, almost all of his men, because of fear. Elijah suffered depression because of fear. Jonah ran from the call of God, right? Because of fear. And the man with one talent, he buried it in the ground because he was afraid. Amen? Instead of trusting in God, he was afraid. Instead of trusting in the Lord, he was afraid. Christ's disciples cried out, "Master, do you not care that we perish?" Right? In the storm, right? When they were in the boat. Amen? He said, "Do you not care that we perish?" And Christ's disciples deserted him at the cross because they were afraid. Right? They were afraid. In a moment of fear, we talked about last week, God spoke to Paul. Right? God spoke to Paul and he said, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking." Right? "Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city." Right? God had reassured Paul. Amen. So do not fear. That's the point. Amen. When God is speaking to us, when God makes us a promise, do not fear. Amen. Do not fear. The Lord is with us. So in verse 18, with no fear, it says Paul stayed on in Corinth, right, after hearing these words from God. He stayed on for some time, it says. Then he left the brothers and sisters, and he sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, though, it says he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae, right, because of a vow he had taken. Okay, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Now, Cenchreae is not far from Corinth, okay? We said last week that's the city of sin, right? Sort of the city of sin. So after 18 months of Paul preaching there, I'd hope maybe that they'd reformed a little bit, amen? Right? Because he was there building his church and preaching his strong word for 18 months, amen? And I talked about what a great time that must have been to be a part of that church, right? And so Paul goes to Cenchreae, and he cuts his hair off, okay, as he had taken a vow, it says. And we believe that that was a vow of the Nazarite, right? A vow of the Nazarite. And if we look in Numbers chapter 6, it says they would allow Jewish men to take this vow, okay? And during that vow, they were forbidden to do certain things, okay? So they were forbidden to drink wine or drink liquor, or drink alcohol. So they were forbidden to party, amen? They were in recovery. They were forbidden to come in contact with the dead, right? They couldn't come in contact with the dead either. Or they were also forbidden to cut their hair during that time, right? Forbidden to cut their hair. So I think I was probably taking that vow in high school at some point because my hair was pretty long. So, But Samson had taken that vow as well, amen, before he cut his hair. And at the end of the vow, you would cut your hair, okay? And that's what he was doing. And they'd take the hair to the synagogue so they could burn the hair. It was kind of a ritual they did. Amen? And this vow was meant to be a way to thank the Lord or to dedicate your life to the Lord, as Samson had done, right? To dedicate your life to his ministry. So this will be something, but we got to realize this is something that you were compelled to do. Amen? It wasn't something that you were forced to do. Okay? It was something that you were compelled to do through God and through your faith, okay? So Paul, who was not under the law but kept preaching in the synagogues that Jesus justifies us by the things that the law never could, okay? He was preaching this truth. He was reminding everyone that we're no longer under all those laws and regulations, right? This was the new covenant, amen? He was telling them, you're free because of the cross of Christ, not because of anything that you're doing, but because of the cross of Christ. So why would Paul take this vow of the Nazarite? We don't really know. Maybe he had taken it before his conversion, right? Before his road to Damascus conversion, amen? But we must remember that he's also on his way to Jerusalem, okay? And Jerusalem is the capital of Judaism, okay? So maybe he's preparing himself for that, amen? And remember, Paul had said also, remember this, he said, to the Jews I become a Jew, right? To the Jews I become, and to the Greeks I become a Greek. I become all things to men if by any means I may save some, right? So he was, you know, maybe that's why he had taken that vow, right? Because he knew where he was going, amen? So we can assume that he took the vow to reach a certain demographic on his mission for Christ. Paul would do anything he had to save people, amen, to help save people. So this is one of the synagogues that I saw over in Washington, D.C., and I put it up, the picture of it up there. I still haven't done the PowerPoint for you guys, but I put a picture up there for you guys, so because I'm going to talk about Jewish traditions, okay? It was okay, that Paul was practicing a Jewish tradition, all right? It wasn't a big deal, amen? There's a lot of Christians today that practice Jewish traditions, and that's okay. That's okay. That's great. As long as we remember that the only tradition that saves is the one that believes Christ died for our sins, amen? Everything else is just a bonus, okay? But Christ died for our sins, amen? And he is the only way to the Father. None of the traditions, only Christ, amen? If you want to celebrate Passover or Shabbat, that's okay. Amen? That's okay. Enrich your life, expand your faith, and expand your knowledge of the Scriptures. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? Just never tell anyone that it's necessary for us to do these things in order to be saved, right? Because that's not the truth, amen? And so that's what he was doing. And so we're under the new covenant, and Paul understood that, okay? And he was preaching that 100%. That's what he was preaching to these guys, okay? And it was new to them, okay? Paul knew he was under grace, and under grace he could do what he wanted to do as long as he was living under God's grace through Jesus Christ. So we're no longer under the old covenant laws and rituals. We are saved by grace. And this was the beginning of the preaching of that word. Amen? We are saved by grace. Verse 19 said, they arrived in Ephesus. So they left. They left a court. They're arriving in Ephesus, okay? And they arrived there in a boat, okay? They had to go in a boat. They had to cross the water. And it says, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Sounds like the old, same old routine, right? He went to go reason with the Jews. And when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. First time we heard that, right? He declined. This is the new dynamic, okay? Usually he shows up, right? He starts preaching, and whether he's invited or not, right? He just shows up. He starts preaching. And when they get tired of him, they try to throw him out, right? They even try to run him out of the city, right? They chase him out of the city. Yet he continues to go from town to town, knowing when to leave and knowing when to stay, right? The Jews would never really welcome him or want to hear more like the Gentiles did, right? The Gentiles wanted to hear more, but the Jews kept running him off, amen? But here the Jews finally say to him that they want to hear more, right? He finally got what he wanted. They want to hear more, and he says, oh, sorry, but I got to go, right? You finally got what you wanted, and now you got to go, right? But he tells them, he says, I'll be back, right? He says, it's just, you know, he's going to be back on his third mission. We know this from God's word, amen? But right now, he's focused on getting to Jerusalem, amen? He's focused on getting to Jerusalem, and this is God's timing, okay? That's why he's telling them not right now, that he'll return, and I'm going to talk about that here in a second. Because verse 21 says, but as he left, he promised them, he said, I will come back if it's God's will. If it's God's will. And then he set sail for Ephesus. Amen? As Christians, this should always be our mindset, right? If it's God's will, right? God willing is what a lot of people say, right? Oh, God willing, I'll be there. Amen? God willing, I'll do it. God willing. But as he left, he said that, okay? And James also taught us to say that in James chapter 4, where he said, instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. He's talking about what will happen today or tomorrow, right? If it's God's will.
Because you see, we can make our plans all day long, okay? But we need to realize that they're subject to change. Our plans are subject to change, amen? God's narrative always overrules ours when we put Him first, when we're living our lives for Him. He's the script writer of our lives when we receive it. And I always remember my mom saying, and she still does quite often, when I say, okay, Mom, we'll see you there. She says, Lord willing, I'll be there. Right? And in Spanish? That's right. Right? Amen? I can't say it as good as she does, so I'll let her do it. But so Paul told him, he said, God willing, I'll be back. Right? God willing, I'll come back and preach the word that you guys want to hear. And so when he landed at Caesarea, he left, okay? When he landed at Caesarea, the next place he was going, he went up to Jerusalem and said, and he greeted the church, and then he went back down to Antioch. And, you know, it says he went up to Jerusalem. We talked about this earlier in the book of Acts, right? That even though Paul was going south to Jerusalem, amen, we say that he was going up because of the altitude. It was up in altitude, okay? So we say he's going up. He was going up to Jerusalem, but this time, not only is he going up in altitude, okay, but in the Hebrew, the word for going up is aliyah, okay? The word for going up in Hebrew is aliyah. So when you tell a Jew that you're going up in Hebrew, you tell him that you're going up to Jerusalem, but there's much more to it, okay? More than that, a Jewish person would tell you that whenever you're going to Jerusalem, you're moving up in life, and you're moving up in spirituality. Amen? That's what it means to them. So it's kind of a dual purpose, right? You're going up in altitude, but you're also going up in spirituality. You're improving your life emotionally and spiritually. So he went up and he greeted the church, and then he went down in altitude, right? Spiritually, I don't think so, to Antioch, okay? To Antioch. And so he didn't spend much time in Jerusalem. Not surprisingly, they didn't exactly like him in Jerusalem. Amen. So he left. He felt more like family in the church in Antioch, right? Because the church in Antioch, that was like his home base. That's where they were sending him off on all these journeys. Amen. From Antioch. And Antioch was kind of like his home base. So, and right here, I got the map. So this is all of his journeys, okay? The blue one is his first journey that we already have gone through. Amen. Where he went up and around and then back from Galatia. And then his second journey is the orange one here, okay? That's the one we're finishing up right now. He's going to end up here in Antioch. And then the third journey that we're going to talk about today is going to leave from Antioch. So see the orange arriving and the purple leaving? That's the end of the second and the beginning of the third journey, okay? So this is where he's going to start it in verse 23. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So Paul would pass back through Galatia and Phrygia that he had seen on his first mission, as I just pointed out. Amen? And I guess the Lord was willing because he was going to take him right back to Ephesus too, just like he told him, Lord willing, I'll be back. Amen? And they wanted to hear the gospel, so he was going to go back and he was going to give it to them. And in verse 24, it says, meanwhile, as he got there, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, who was a great preacher, by the way, hence the name of the sermon title today. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with the thorough knowledge of the scriptures, okay? He had been instructed, it says in verse 25, in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John the Baptist. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Okay, so let's talk about this Apollos guy, okay? You heard me mention his name a couple times before through Acts, okay, as the one who would water the seeds that Paul had sown. Amen? His full name was Apollonius, okay? And that meant follower of Apollo, the Greek god. So Apollonius was his real name. And so he's a Jew. He is Jewish with a very Greek name. Okay? He's got a very Greek name, but he is Jewish. And so he's a Hellenistic Jew, obviously. Okay? Which means he had Greek influence. Okay? He's a Jew with Greek influence. And he's from Alexandria, it says, right? Alexandria, Egypt. That's the second largest city at the time in the Roman Empire. Okay? Second largest city. And a third of the people in that city were Jewish. A third of the people were Jewish in that city. Now, Alexander was a great founder of this great city, right? And it was a Greek city, but it had this large Jewish population. So large that the Jewish people would flock there for refuge and for safety. They felt safe there, amen? And so that brings us back and reminds us in this season that Mary and Joseph would flee there with Jesus, right? They would flee there when they fled to Egypt. Amen? And so we assumed that they had gone to Alexandria because that's where all the Jews had gone. That's where they were going. Amen? So it was a very popular and famous place during this time, but it was also a very intellectual place. Okay? And it was very famous as the home of the largest library in those ancient times. And oh, I got a picture of it. But see, what do you see different about their library and the library we have today? There's scrolls, right? There's scrolls, not books. Amen? So they say that they had 700,000 scrolls in this library. And no Dewey Decimal System, that's right. So good luck finding your scroll, I guess. Or even your verse or whatever. But yeah, 700 scrolls, okay? Or books, if you will. By comparison, like I said, we just came back from Washington, D.C. We went to the Library of Congress, which is the largest library in the world as far as books go. Amen? Or items, as they call it. They got 34 million at the Library of Congress. 34 million. So that was the largest back then, and Library of Congress is the largest today. So, but tragically, the city would be attacked, and its library would... They tried to burn this library down three times, but they were successful in the third time. Amen? And it was done by Julius Caesar in the year 48. He burnt this library down. There's still ruins of it. I didn't bring any pictures. I didn't show any pictures of that. But there's still ruins of that library today. And also, Philo, the great philosopher, was also from there. And we believe that it's likely that Apollos also learned from him. Okay, so Apollos was learning from the great philosophers and teachers, and he also had all this wealth of knowledge, amen, in that town. So Apollos was a very well-versed and educated preacher of the word. Well, as much word as he knew, anyways. So Apollos arrives in Ephesus, and he's a Messianic Jew with a pagan name, okay? So he's kind of a unique guy, right? He believes in the Messiah, but he knew nothing about the resurrection. Right? He knew nothing about the resurrection. He only knew about the baptism of John, but he knows nothing of Jesus' works after that. He just believed that what John had said about the arrival of the Messiah was true. And that's what he was preaching. Amen? That's what he knew. That's what he was preaching. Boyce said of Apollos, he said, he was a well-educated and also a well-traveled man. We can imagine that in his youth, he had gone to Jerusalem, especially if he had an interest in the Old Testament, and while there, he had come under the influence of the preaching of John the Baptist, right? So he was preaching the word that he got from John the Baptist, amen? God's word still, amen? So here in this intellectual, there's this intellectual genius from Alexandria. He shows up on the scene in Ephesus, and he starts preaching about Jesus as the Messiah that is the Savior of the world, okay? But he doesn't know anything about the resurrection, and he doesn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, right? So just imagine how much stronger his word's going to be, right? But he's a great preacher, okay? He's a great preacher, and so it says Aquila and Priscilla did something valuable for God's kingdom. They helped someone who had a passion for God and at least power in serving him, yet he had limited knowledge, okay? He had limited knowledge and therefore limited resources for his truly effective ministry. But Priscilla and Aquila were going to take care of that, right? All that was about to change. You see, he was a great preacher, but he was about to become an even greater preacher, okay? Because he would know now of the resurrection and the one that was to come and live in each of us, right? The Holy Spirit, amen? He would now know the gospel 2.0, if you will, right? Okay? And so this is going to be an amazing time. So it says in verse 27, after he had learned this knowledge, okay, it says, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him, right? They sent the welcome wagon, right? Welcome him when he gets there. And when he arrived, it says, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. Now that Apollos had the whole complete gospel message, he wanted to go back to Corinth, amen, and teach them. He wanted to go to Corinth and teach them. He's now mighty in the scriptures, and he's going to reveal the true Messiah to Corinth, okay? He's going to reveal the true Messiah. And verse 28 says, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Right? He's ready to go. And so metaphorically, why did Apollos leave Ephesus and go to Achaia? According to Paul's writing, to water the seeds that have been planted. Right? He was going to water the seeds that had been planted. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Right? 1 Corinthians 3:6. So Apollos goes there. He's amazing and very well versed now in the complete gospel message, right? And he's going to refute these Jews publicly. He's going to debate with them, right? It's an amazing thing. And the greatest witness when people like Apollos, people like Ken Ham, people like Cliff Nechtel, and people like John MacArthur publicly defend the faith, right? When they're out there publicly defending the faith, amen, as Paulus was about to do in Corinth, okay? He would make such an impact, in fact, that Paul would later have to write to them and say, how is it, right, that some of you say, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Paul, or I am of Christ? They should all be of Christ. Amen? So Paul's saying, how is it that you're saying these things? Apollos had made such an impact that the people were willing to divide the body of Christ. Right? Some were going to worship Apollos, some were going to worship Paul, and some were going to worship Christ. They were going to follow these different areas, right? This was idol worship. Amen? Whether they were Christians, the greatest preachers, whatever, this was still idol worship. Amen? And it was wrong. So this could have been a real problem between Paul and Apollos, but it never was a problem for them. Amen? Because by the time Paul gets to the end of his writings in 1 Corinthians, he's going to mention Apollos again. He's going to talk about this, and he's going to tell them. He says that he urged Apollos to go, right? He said, I told him to go, but he didn't want to go. Maybe because he was too popular. He didn't want to be chosen over Paul or Christ, for that matter. But Paul would urge him, use your gift, he said, he told Apollos. Use your gift. Don't let the sin of these people get in the way of your ministry, right? That he told him, go back there, right? They would not compete with each other, okay, Paul and Apollos. They would complement each other. They would complement each other by preaching God's word and just being a good proponent for each other, right? Letting people know, hey, this guy's good. This guy knows what he's talking about, amen? So they were there for each other, amen? But most importantly, they would complement Christ. Right? That's the most important thing, that they were going to give Christ all the glory in everything they spoke, everything they preached, everything they stood for. Right? Christ was going to get all the glory. They were both very great preachers, but it will always be the truth of Christ, amen, that makes a great preacher even greater. And so, thank God for the truth. Thank God for this season. Thank God for the hope that we have in his promise and the truth of his word. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the truth. We thank you for all the preachers out there that are preaching the truth, Father. And we thank you for your word that gives us strength, gives us hope, gives us love, gives us peace, gives us joy. We thank you, Father, that you allow us, Father God, to spread the gospel and to be witnesses to those that are lost, to those that are hurting. And Father, we lift up all those struggling right now, all those that are lost, all those that are hurting, all those that are struggling with sickness. As we come into this Christmas season, Father, we pray for a healing for them all. We pray for provision for everyone, Father God. We lift up our country to you, Lord, and pray that we become one nation under God once again. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for your church. We thank you for the body of Christ that we have here as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.